Now, you might be asking why we chose Proverbs 31 as our text. Because the study is not just for women, or not just for mothers, although sometimes we'll address it specifically to mothers. Especially the first 9 verses talks about King Lemuel's mother. But then in the remainder of the verses, it talks about the virtuous woman or the virtuous wife. The study is not intended for wives only either, but it really is intended for women, and we hope to make it applicable to every woman's life for greater depth in their lives, for greater maturity, and hopefully that gets accomplished. But you might be asking also, what did we hope to accomplish through this study? What direction are we going? Why are we doing this? What's our purpose? What's our goal? When I looked at this passage, and I can't tell you when the last time I read the first 9 verses of chapter 31. I always read verses 10 through 31, but not verses 1 through 9. And I don't know why, I just haven't. But when I took a long look, what I saw was a woman's perspective, woman's counsel, which is unique in the scriptures. You don't always see that. Counsel and perspective from a woman's point of view. I also saw a mother's heart that was open for everybody to see, so transparent. You could almost hear her longing, that care and concern for her son. And you could almost feel the words that she was saying. That interested me. And I also saw a depth of character in this woman that I wanted. There was such a feeling that I wanted to be just like this woman. This woman in verses 1 through 9. She was focused. She was mature. She was godly, but she wasn't religious. She was wise, but she wasn't opinionated. She was caring, but she wasn't controlling. And I wanted that type of depth and maturity for my life. And I also wanted the women at Calvary to have those very same things. Maturity, security, contentment, a direction in life. And I hope you want that too, but I wanted it for you. But so often when we study, we read our Bible or we study, we tend to say, oh, that looks so easy. I'll just get that done. I'll just go right out there and get it done. But nowhere do we find in Scripture does it say that you do what Jesus does and you'll be like him. So it's not the doing of what we're reading. It's just not that easy to go out and do it. But the running theme in Scripture is that when you truly come to know Jesus, one-on-one, face-to-face, independently, personally, that you'll want to be like him. And then the more that you spend time with him, you'll want to do the things that he does. And that's what we call being a Christian, Christ-likeness, meeting him, loving him, wanting to be like him, and then doing the same things that he does. But we can't just run out there and get it done. So we find that this passage is not a religious passage. It's not a try to be phony and just get it done. It's not a hypocritical thing. But it is a passage in Scripture that we truly need him to change us, to be like Christ-like, or like Christ, or being changed into his image. And that's our desire for all of you. I met with the leadership, and we just felt like that was something that God was really speaking to us, maturity in our lives, and hopefully a wanting and for maturity in yours. And it's exciting to see all of you here, because it's beginning right now. The desire to learn more about him begins right tonight. And so that's why we picked Proverbs 31, the entire chapter. But tonight we're going to cover one verse. So if your Bibles aren't open and your pens and paper aren't ready, do so now. We're going to look at the first verse of Proverbs 31. And it says, "The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy which his mother taught him." Now those are 12 little words in this short verse. And maybe you've heard that saying that you can't squeeze blood out of a turnip. I'm going to prove that wrong. It may be a short little verse, but it is impacted with a ton of wisdom, has great insight, And we're going to pick it apart. And I think you'll see that there's lots more. And when you get into your homework this week, I think you'll find so much more than just what we've got time to cover tonight. We talk about the man, King Lemuel. There is no place recorded that a king of Jewish background was named King Lemuel. So we have to assume that he was not of Jewish background. But his name means devoted to God. And we see in verse 2 that his mother made a vow to God. So we have to assume that at some point in time, she came to know the Lord and probably raised Lemuel in a godly way and raised him to know about God and to know him personally also. But interesting enough, the verse does not say King Lemuel repeated what his mother told him the whole time he was growing up. It does not say that he's just repeating what he heard, but it says it was the words of King Lemuel. So whatever his mother taught him and whatever words were said to him, they weren't her words anymore, they were his. He said, that's truth to me, I'll take that as my own. So we see that the baton was successfully passed. They were his words now. She didn't just talk and he listened, but she taught and he learned. Now there's a difference between one who listens and one who learns. A listener says, those are your words. Maybe it's just your opinion. You hear that all the time. But a learner says, I believe that myself. I'll take those as my words now. You'll find that a student listens, a son learns. Recently, I read this quote, and I'll repeat it again because it's so good. Listeners hear, but the doing of the hearing demonstrates the genuineness of the learning. Listeners hear, but the doing of the hearing demonstrates the genuineness of the learning. And that's so true of Paul's converts in the New Testament. He says of Timothy, he calls him my true son, my dearly beloved son, a son in the faith. But we also read in Scripture that his mother was of Jewish background and his father was of Greek. So he's not Paul's son, really. He called Titus my own son. But we also read that Titus was a Greek. And in the book of Philemon, we read about Onesimus. He was Philemon's slave who ran away and got into some trouble and met Paul in a Roman prison. And Paul calls Onesimus my child, my son, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. So Paul wasn't claiming to be their biological father, but their spiritual father. And he called them sons because they did more than just listen to him. They learned, they believed. They took his words as their own, and they became a follower of Christ. Now, Lemuel did more than listen, and his mother did more than talk. Can you relate? I remember one time, we used to always get together. Our bed was the focal point at our house. We'd all jump on the bed, the dogs, the kids, and everything, and we'd all just lay there and look at the ceiling and talk. Well, I tend to talk a lot. And one day, I thought that our son, Bud, was listening, but he rolled over and said, Mom, put it on a tape and I'll listen to it later. Oh, okay. Well, it's just that a lot of times moms just talk and, well, guaranteed kids just listen. But that's not what happened with Lemuel and his mother. She did more than just talk at him. Lemuel's words are said to be the prophecy which his mother taught him. Other translations may have the oracle or the burden that his mother taught him instead of prophecy. Now, you'll study that more in your homework this week, and I think you'll get a lot out of it. But the dictionary defines burden not as a heavy load or a backpack or something you put on a donkey, but it means something repeated often, a reoccurring chorus of a song, or the principal idea. Now, before we hop all over this lady for being a nag, you know, she says over and over and over, we have to understand what repeated often means. And it means that she consistently taught him the more important things or the crucial things that he needed to know for life and godliness. It was the consistency. And again, that doesn't mean saying over and over and over and over and over, be good, be good, be good, be good, be good. You better be good. That isn't what she said over and over again, an inconsistency. What she did was she took every opportunity given her to tell him about God and his ways, consistently, over and over. And this is what she taught him. Now, there's one thing we don't want to miss. There was something about Lemuel's future that was so important that his mother had to have a plan to accomplish the goal. Now, we know he was a king, so you can just imagine her giving birth to him. He's not just a kid. He's not just a little boy. He's not this cute little baby. He's the future king. And we realize that he probably would inherit the throne from his father. So the whole time that his mother was raising him, she was married to the king. Now, we don't know anything about that environment that he was raised in. Whether he was a godly king, doesn't speak much about him. Whether he was a fair king, whether he threw the kingdom away to the wind, whether he was always in conflict with other kings and their kingdoms, we don't know any adverse or positive things about his dad or the kingdom. But we can put ourselves into her shoes, being a woman who found the Lord. She comes to know the Lord sometime through her life, we're not told. She becomes pregnant and has a son who will be the future king. And you can almost hear her words. You can almost get inside her mind as she's thinking, this son will someday be a king. He'll sit on his father's throne. What an awesome task. What a terrific position to be in. My son will take that position. But will he be able to carry out those responsibilities? And what's my role in making him a good king? He will have ultimate authority over everyone, but in reality, he'll answer to no one. But will he see that the kingship and the kingdom is given to him by God, or will he just see that it's inherited from his father? Will he be kind? Will he be fair? Will he be considerate? Will he be compassionate, loving? Will the people respect and honor him? Will he be wise in all the decisions that he has to make? You can just see the perplexed state that this woman might have been in. And it doesn't necessarily have to be just a mother. You may face that in your jobs. What am I doing? Where am I going? This is an incredible task. Will I be able to meet the requirements? Will I have all the right decisions? Will I be wise? And I think she might have said, oh no, I need a plan. I need a vision here. I need courage. I need strength. God help me. I'm sure she called out to the Lord, because we also have to realize that she might have been undertaking this task without a husband as a believer. She might have been undertaking this all by herself. And all too often we find that parents raise their kids today without a goal in mind or a plan intact. Oftentimes, I did it. You know, you just think they're so cute and you think, well, they'll just be good if I'm good, and you don't know how you're going to get it done. We have a lot of great ambition and wishful thinking, but it's without a lot of consistency. And without consistency, we lose sight of the goal. Now, as believers, we have God as our Father, and he has a plan for our life too. And he has a goal. And his goal is Christ-likeness. And he does have a plan to accomplish that. as earthly parents should also with their kids. We have a goal, but we need a plan to accomplish that goal. Don't lose sight of that. Now, I'm sure King Lemuel's mother taught him important issues, and I really don't think she negotiated on those things. I think that she probably taught him godly principles, and I don't think she compromised on those one bit. And I think if there were times that she said to Lemuel, "I'm sorry, that's just the way it is," I don't think she apologized for that. And I also don't think that she threw up her hands and said, "It's too tough, I quit, do what you want." I don't think she was that kind of mom. And God won't do those things with us either. He won't compromise, he won't negotiate, he doesn't apologize because that's the way it is, and he doesn't quit on us either, no matter how misbehaved we might be. In the Hebrew, there's two forms of the verb teach and taught. And we see the first form in this verse, verse 1, and it concerns children that are being taught by correction by their parents. We see that in verse 1. It starts with a more severe discipline. It starts severe, and it transfers into a milder form of discipline, perhaps verbal reinforcement. Perhaps. The second form of that verb, teach, concerns people being taught by discipline by God. It starts with a milder form of admonition and reproof and transfers into a more serious form of discipline, stripes and punishment. Now, let me give you an example of this discipline of God's that goes from reproof to punishment. Now, I looked up in the entire book of Proverbs about the words of wisdom. Now, the book of Proverbs is a compilation of sayings or words of wisdom that are to instruct us in godly living. They're words of knowledge and understanding, words of wise counsel. But it is from the Lord to us. And here's what the book of Proverbs admonishes us to do with those words, as God might tell us in his milder form. He says, "Hear them, don't forsake them. Listen to them and be secure. Receive and treasure them. Don't forget them, but keep these words. Do not despise these words. Take hold of them. Do not let them depart from you. Give attention to them. Retain them. Do not turn away from these words. Love them, love them, love them. Take firm hold and don't let them go. Incline your ear. Lend your ear. Keep them in your heart. Bind them continually on your heart. Write them on your heart. Tie them around your neck. Heed these words wisely. Apply your heart. Apply your ears. Hear and be wise. And finally, cease listening to these words, and you will stray from them." Now, in the most creative of ways, we see God does that in our life pretty much daily, but over and over. Every opportunity he gets in a creative manner, doesn't he tell you, "Keep these words, heed these words, don't forget them"? He does that. Those are the milder form of discipline. Now, if we choose not to listen to that milder form of admonition, he'll use a different method of communication, possibly pain, probably in a painful manner. Here's another example. There's this book in the bookstore. It's called A Mother's Heart by Jean Fleming. It's a look at values, vision, and character for the Christian mother. Some of it, it's for moms with little kids, but I found this one chapter, so what I've read I really like. But it's called Teaching Through Discipline. And she gives an example of a situation in their family with her husband, Roger. And she begins and says, "Who spanks mothers and fathers?" one of our children asked after receiving a spanking. "Well, God is our father, and he spanks us," I replied. I tried to explain that discipline is a part of life for parents as well as children, but it wasn't until a few weeks later that God provided a vivid illustration that satisfactorily answered the question for them. One of our family rules was to never go into the neighbor's yard without first asking the neighbor's permission. One afternoon during a family ball game, the ball sailed over a concrete wall into another yard. Contrary to family policy, Roger vaulted over the 5-foot wall. Unexpectedly, the neighbor's dog, Gypsy, raced toward him with uncharacteristic vengeance. As Roger grabbed the ball and leaped over the wall to escape Gypsy's attack, his shin struck the sharp edge of the wall, and he tumbled into the alley. When he finally sat up, blood was flowing from a painful gash on his leg. Well, Roger hobbled into the house, and we worked unsuccessfully to stop the bleeding. Finally, we headed for the hospital emergency room. Later that evening, Roger was stretched out on the couch at home with his leg elevated on a stack of pillows. He called the children to him, and he said, "You asked how God spanks mothers and fathers? This is how. I made a rule, and I didn't obey it. I was like the witch in a book by C.S. Lewis, the magician's nephew, who thought that she was above the law. God had to discipline me." That's the second way he'll work if we don't listen to the first. He will use that harsher form of discipline to get our attention. If I could title this message, I would title it Consequences, the Great Teacher. And I believe that's what King Lemuel's mother was teaching him. This is right, but if you don't listen, if you don't heed, there are consequences, and that will teach you. The same is true for us. Now, I could tell you about consequences, but you'd only listen to me, right? Unless you learned by experience that God uses consequences in our life and why he does. Why he teaches us in this manner. Now, again, in this book, she goes on to tell of an experience that she had. And she said, "Discipline is not a pleasant word, but when we understand God's purpose and plan for discipline, we won't resent it when it comes to us. God's discipline does not emanate from cruelty or revenge, but from love." She said she came to understand that process of love and discipline when she had applied for a job with a fourth grade class at the local school. And she was interviewing for the job, and the principal said, "This is the worst class in the whole school." She felt challenged and said, "I'll take it." And she said, and the class lived up to the reputation. She said they were wild. She said, "As I stood before that group of children, I could see their potential being drained away by their destructive behavior." She said she wanted to implement so many plans. She had so many good ideas. She wanted to fuse into their little minds and hearts that there was good for their life. She wanted to give them dreams of success. But she said, "Their rebellious behavior prevented me from implementing most of my plans. They could not learn until they first submitted to my authority." Now, when God looks at us and sees the potential of our lives, the richness of our possibility, he aches when we're not able to receive his plans. And sometimes God must use pain and hardship, from illness to clogged plumbing and flat tires, to get our attention, because he loves us, and because he loves us, he disciplines us. So to truly know his love for us, we must yield and submit to his authority in our lives. And so with that, I'd like to exhort all of you. If there are any here tonight that struggle with authority, and you truly struggle with submission, you don't like rules, and you have to have things your way, let me say, you're not listening. At least you're not listening with the intent to learn from the Lord. You've taken on the role of a student and not as a son. In Deuteronomy, Moses speaks of this quite eloquently. As he was about to die, he had a few things he wanted to say to the people. And he warns them, and he describes to them this type of discipline, this godly discipline, that if you need to be corrected, God will use a more severe way. He will discipline you. And it was his last words to the people. And just let me pick out here in these verses of Deuteronomy chapter 4. He said, if you do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you shall surely perish quickly from the land where you're going over to the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but you'll be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you'll be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. If they chose to rebel against the Lord, in his mercy and his kindness, in his blessing, he said, then you'll serve the images of man. They can't even talk. Do you see what they're trading in? He warns them. And he said, but from there, that place of rebellion and scattering and annoying the Lord's distance from their lives, from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you, you will return to the Lord your God, and you will listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God, and he will not fail you nor destroy you. For to you it has been shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God, and there is no other beside him. Out of the heavens he let you hear his voice to discipline you. Now know therefore today, and take it to your heart, that the Lord, he is God, in heaven above and on the earth below, and there is no other. He forewarned them that God would discipline them if they did things that were evil in his sight. If we find ourselves under God's discipline because we haven't listened to that milder form, he's only telling us one thing. He's God. Now, we can try and pull our life back and rule it and do with it as we please. But because he loves us, he'll let us know that you can't do it. You cannot rule your own life successfully. You can try, but it'll be a mess. And he will, if he has to get our attention, he will use severe measures for our good. Because he said, I and I alone am God, and there is no other. When we take our life back and say, thanks for letting me know how to do this. I'll do it by myself now. I'll just get out there and get it done, just like you would. What we're really saying is we want to share his throne with him. And it can't be done. There's no room. Because he's God and there is no other, and he will not share his throne with anyone. Now, God has a wonderful plan for our life, but he doesn't just want us to listen to it. He wants us to learn from him and to obey, so that one day we can put our name in verse 1. The words of Danita, the prophecy that the Lord Jesus Christ taught her. That we would learn from him, we'd say, that I believe that, it's truth to me, they're my words. And I could pass them on to somebody else, not as opinion, not as a religious saying, not being a hypocrite, but I can say it's truth to me. You can't give away something that's not your own. So through this study, we hope that every one of you would feel very comfortable with putting your name in that verse. And if you're struggling with that area of Him having authority in your life, if you're that type of person, and I can be that type of person easily, that I've got to have it my way. I'm more comfortable that way. I'm right. You know, and everybody else is wrong. Of course my way's right. You know, I would do it better for me. So who is somebody else to tell me how I should do it for myself? But, you know, God can use those uncomfortable places to change you more into Him if you'll let Him. So if you're struggling in that area tonight, make that statement, the words of the prophecy that the Lord Jesus Christ taught you, make that statement your goal. I want to get to that place, Lord. I want to get to that place where your words are my words. I want you to teach, and I'll learn. I want to graduate from being this student who just sits and listens to one who does, a son. But make me like you, Lord. And that's our hope, our goal, our desire for each and every one of you, even for ourselves, that tonight you would make that commitment to let Him reign and rule as Lemuel did. His mother taught him and he learned. We're asking the Lord if He would teach us. We want to learn. We just don't want to listen. We don't want to go away as that man in James. He looks in a mirror and forgets what type of man he is. He's a hearer of the word, not a doer only, and he deceives himself. We want God to speak to us and say, I believe that. You're right. Not disagreeing with what He does in His life, in our life. Not complaining about what He does in our life. And I have to tell you, it's only been in the last couple of years that I can honestly say hard times, I could settle in and without much complaining say, I'm okay with this. Because I know God's in it. Because I've got a lot of years to look back and say He was all in all of those years too. And in all of those hard times too. But it hasn't been easy to see God in the midst of conflicting situations. When it deals with my will and somebody else's will, even my will and His will. But if we will understand that He allows those things to happen in our life, that He might teach us His ways, that He would be alone God in our lives, and we would not struggle with His place on the throne. Father, I think about these words that we've spoken, and they're somewhat easy to say, and yet so difficult to live. Lord, but if we looked back on our lives just for a moment, we see that You have been faithful in any and all ways. Lord, You have not left us. When we called out to You, You were there. You're a merciful and compassionate God. You're a loving and caring Father. And Lord, as You continually forgave and delivered the nation Israel, just to keep Your promises, You do that with us too. You are a God who does not fail us. But Lord, it's still difficult to see through those times of conflict, times of storms and troubles and things that don't seem fair, things that we don't understand, and say that You've got our best interest at heart. That isn't always easy to see, Lord. But we'd ask even now, open our eyes, Lord, that we could truly understand not only what You say, but what You do in our lives. That You truly do love us. You have a plan for our lives, and it's a plan for good and not evil. If we would only obey. So, Lord, we offer to You, as if on a platter, our heart. Lord, mold and fashion and shape our heart, Lord, that You might be pleased with it. Lord, that we'd love to be with You. We'd love Your word. We'd love to do the things that You do. Not just because You do it, Lord, but because we love You. And so, Father, we look forward to that tender fashioning of our hearts to be like Yours. And again, Lord, if there's anyone here who's struggling with your will and your ways in their life, Father, I pray that they would know your mercy, they would know your compassion, and they would truly understand that it's only because you love them. So teach us, Lord, and we promise to learn. In Jesus' name, amen.